Congregation will deal tonight with the last two articles of the 12 articles of the Apostolicum, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. You can find the explanation in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, on page 51. Question 57, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? Answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Answer, since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. So far. The theme tonight is a great reward. Two thoughts. The reward of the resurrection and the reward of eternal life. A great reward. The reward of the resurrection and the reward of life eternal. Congregation, young friends, children, Asaph was really mad. I think you can say mad. Angry with God. Upset, very upset because of what was happening to him. He could not accept that. So he was almost yelling. But for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps well slipped. I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he couldn't stand it. Very difficult time for Asaph. He was probably sick and saw death coming and was asking, why? Why me? Look, so many people don't go to church, and they don't care, and they live in sin, and everything goes well with them. And I am serving the Lord, and look, it all testifies against me. Why? It's not right. It's not just. And yet, halfway that Psalm 73, something changes. Until he went into God's sanctuaries, and he saw the end of those people. He saw the consequences of sin, and he saw that the Lord was yet going to deal with them. And he writes, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. It was his comfort. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. What a difference. The Lord holding his hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I let the Lord reign and rule and decide. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, to heaven with my soul. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire, nothing compares beside thee. My flesh and my heart, see, he's sick, I think, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. He's my portion forever. So that encouraged him, the future, to be taken up into glory. And he looked at the difference between his life and the future life. And that helped him. So he is talking about that great reward, the future of the church. And in fact, those two topics, the resurrection and life eternal, are the happiest, or at least one of the happiest and amazing pieces in the Bible of the truth, to lift people up, to show people the true joy of the church. So when preparing the sermon, I thought, I hope many will hear it. And I hope many will be persuaded and lured into it and say, yes, that's what I desire too. I begin to seek that. And I hope that also God's children tonight may have a foretaste of it again, of that great reward. So the first part is the reward of the resurrection, not the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to talk much about that. That's the background that is connected somehow, but that's not the subject. It is today about our resurrection. Not the Lord Jesus' resurrection. He rose from the dead, but we will be like him if we belong to him, to be raised with him unto new life. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, there are different levels. Some say different types of resurrection. Follow me. In the first place, in eternity. Before the world began, the Lord has made the decision to raise his church and to raise people from the dead. That was in the decree. We also, of course, think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself after 3 days, or on the third day, rather. The sepulchre was opened and he rose, and the disciples saw him and many witnesses, and the church rose with him to be risen with him. He represented the church. He's the head of the church. And then also a resurrection, and someone is resurrected in a spiritual sense. Because we are dead, right? We are spiritually dead by nature. Against the Lord, enemies of God, and under the curse. And there's not much care about that. And we lack love. And then in that hour of God's good pleasure, some people are raised from the dead and they become alive. That is also a spiritual resurrection. And then in the hour of death, there's also something happening. Let me fill that in later. And then the second coming of Christ is the beginning of the resurrection, the last resurrection unto eternal life. So the last two articles of the 12 articles deal with that, and they're both very comforting. They explain what believers believe about that. Because in true faith, it matters what you are believing. We just don't believe something we like and we feel and we hope. But you have to find truth in the Bible to believe that. And in the 12 articles, it's explained what we need to believe in order to be saved. So we also need to believe in the resurrection of the dead and in eternal life. Those are articles 11 and 12 of what faith is about. Essential points. Rejoice because of your names are written in the book. You remember the Beatitudes, don't you? We quoted a little bit of it this morning from Matthew 5. Do you realize that all those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit and the merciful and you name it, that all the promises they receive are future promises? Do you realize that? Blessed are the meek, right, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, completely filled in the future. And I forgot the first one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Eternal comfort. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's all about the future. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Officially accepted in eternity. But then blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. See, the Bible talks about rewarding. The Lord rewards his church. What do you think? That he won't? Oh, of course, God's children don't earn things. No. It's not so that the Lord says you have to merit it yourself and pay for it somehow and make it work from your side. No, but it's a reward by grace. Nevertheless, a reward. And when they see that reward, that gives them courage to continue on. And there is a reason for those poor in spirit to rejoice and to remain calm and to be happy. Because after death, the most beautiful parts are coming. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. After this life. Right? I'm not telling you anything new, that we must die. And yet we just put our head in the sand and we don't want to think about it. And we say, tomorrow I will take it seriously. But we must die. Also God's children need to die. And after death, the soul is immediately taken up to Christ its head. So as soon as God's children die, in that very moment, it's even hard for us to know when it'll be. Maybe a little earlier or later than the doctor says. But at that very moment, God's children's soul goes to heaven and their body remains behind. And they're united with Christ, their head. Because Christ is the head, and they are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, they are connected. Even although the Lord Jesus is in heaven and they're on earth. But when they leave this life and the soul is united, that's so precious. That's the reward. And that's straight after death. Not a second later. So we do not believe in a reincarnation. And we do not believe in a soul sleep. That the soul sleeps for a while until the next resurrection. No, we believe that people are right away after death, taken up to Christ their head and reunited with him. The Lord Jesus said himself, right, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we know that after death there is no suffering and God's children are with the Lord and the Lord cares for them. So let's think of that very moment of death and compare that moment to the spiritual resurrection. At the spiritual resurrection, they are made alive, right? What a wonder. They're born again. So they receive a new heart. The heart of stone is taken out. The heart of flesh is given. The strife begins. The war starts. They fight unto blood against sin, seeking the Lord, a life of prayer. Many shortcomings, though. Reading the Bible, being hungry and thirsty for God, love and faith in Lord Jesus Christ. But a major, major change of heart. But when God's children die, something happens as well. It's not only that their soul goes to heaven, something else. What is it? Some have called it, I'm not so sure about that, but let me just mention it quickly. Some have said it's the resurrection of the soul. Never heard about that, you? I came across that expression this week, a resurrection of the soul. Again, I don't know about that expression, but I understand what they mean. When God's children receive a new heart at the day of their rebirth, they still are sinners, right? They still have to struggle with sin. They have still that old man. When God's children die, their soul becomes pure. The soul has no sin. The soul is absolutely innocent. They cannot sin anymore. So it's not only that their soul leaves the body and goes to heaven. Something changes dramatically. No sin anymore. They cannot grieve the Lord anymore. Here on earth, we are sin, and God's people also must say, I am carnal, soul under sin. And in the day of their death, they are not carnal anymore. They are not interested and prone to any evil any longer. So they go to heaven with that great reward, delivered from the body of death. After death, they're in heaven, and you would think, maybe, young people, that's it. That's everything. That's perfect. And there's nothing else anymore. For eternity they're in heaven. You are wrong. Because the Lord wants more. Wants to give more. He does not only want their soul to rejoice. He wants to involve their bodies as well. And in the day of the resurrection, the Lord raises the bodies of people and also of his church, of course, for that great purpose of being with them and to let God be all in all. He raises their body. So you pinch your arm. You hold your hand. That body is eternal. Your body will become immortal. And with your body, you go to that physical hell, or to that new heaven and earth, being raised into life to be always with the Lord. It's remarkable that even in the Old Testament, we already read about that. Not only in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament. Remember Job? That's a long time ago. But he says, I know. I have no doubts about that. I know it. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So the Lord Jesus will stand on the earth. My Redeemer liveth. And he will stand on the earth. He will come back. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body. I will decay, humbling. Yet, in my flesh, not in my soul, in my flesh, I shall see God. In my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another. It will not be a strange Savior, and I will not be a stranger to him. We know one another. In my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, my kidneys, are consumed within me, I long for that day, Job said. So that is the resurrection, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. They come together again. That perfect soul without sin shall be reunited with the body, and God will make it like unto the glorious body of Christ. What a joy that will be. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's good to count your days, to be realistic and to think, you know, today, tomorrow, very soon, it might be my turn. That's wise to live by that, to realize that, not to get depressed, not at all, but to be prepared and to have more assurance even. But he should also think of the future. Think of what's coming after death. As we see in Hebrews 11, for he looked, Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So the Apostle Paul, for example, was also such a future-oriented person. He thought a lot of what the Lord had in store. And with the love of his heart, he wanted to stay here and remain here, to preach and to write, to travel. But if you would look deep in his heart, deep in the heart of the Apostle Paul, he wanted to be disconnected, to depart from here and to inherit eternal salvation and to go home and to also be participant of that resurrection. And if there will be no resurrection, he says, I will be the most miserable of all men. But he hoped for that reward, and he did not make a secret of it, that he wanted to be rewarded. To be reunited with Christ. That is something that makes the pilgrimage relative. That makes suffering easier. Are you suffering? Someone having a hard time here? Someone listening who says, you know, my body is just broken down and I don't think it'll take long anymore. Maybe a couple of months or a year, or maybe, I haven't heard, but maybe someone feels that. Look at this. Romans 8. And if children, that's crucial, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Christ being the oldest brother, being co-heirs, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. There's so much in store, it's so beautiful, that I can suffer for that. And the Apostle Paul wrote about it himself, and they that weep as though they wept not. You know, some people are weeping, crying, very sad and down. And the Apostle Paul says there is a people and that weeps and they yet don't weep. It mitigates their weeping. It makes it a little bit easier. It also changes the joy, and they rejoice as though they rejoice not. Kind of, it's all mitigated. The joy of the world is not the same joy anymore. They just appreciate things, are not so excited anymore, but also not so down anymore, because the Lord is rewarding them. It's coming, that great resurrection, as though they rejoice not, they that buy, as though they possess not. Have you ever done that? Ever bought something that you bought, but you did not really possess it, and it did not possess you? And they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. If it's passing away, it does not matter so much anymore. It's appreciated, it's good. But you don't have to cry so hard and weep so loud and rejoice so much. It's so different. There's something else coming anyway. And of course, you know Moses, don't you? Young people, remember that example. Moses, the young Moses, how old was he? I don't know. Young adult. And he lived in Egypt. And he knew what sin was. And a sinful life of young people. But when he came to his years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it was a choice in his heart. A choice. No. I don't want to belong to this Egyptian people. I don't want to enjoy sin here for a season. It's also temporary. And he looked at the people of the Hebrews and he knew he was one of them. And he thought, that's the people I would like to belong to. It's an afflicted people, they're slaves. He was a prince. He was wealthy. He said, I forsake everything. I rather belong to that afflicted people. Moses, why? Well, he said, I'm not foolish. I reason. I'm logical. Logical? Well, he said, if I belong to Egypt, I lose everything. If I belong to that afflicted people, I will be rewarded. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Some people have difficulties with that and say, so Moses, was serving the Lord to get better from there? For himself? That's selfish. Some say God's children don't serve the Lord for themselves and to get a reward. That they only serve the Lord for his glory. Only for the Lord, not for themselves. Well, that's simply not true. And it's not a contradiction either. When Moses is desirous for that recompense of the reward, he wants to give glory with joy to God. He wants to glorify God with joy. That's the reward. The reward is that he may glorify God. May he long for that? May he desire that? May he desire to glorify God in body and soul and to be happy about that? This is a strange thing. But maybe you understand that. Suppose someone goes to heaven and the Lord says, I will give you the greatest joy. And he says, I'm not here for the greatest joy. I want to go to heaven only to glorify God. Strange, right? Can be, of course. But God's children, they don't mind rejoicing in heaven because they rejoice in God, in Christ, to be united with him, to be a bride adorned for her husband. What a reward. So, is that enough about 57? What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee, afford you? Does it have any effect on you? Could you repeat it after me, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that is my body, not a different body, my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. The body of Christ is glorified, is immortal, is in heaven already. And God's children will resemble him, will have that same type of glorified body, and so be united with God. The reward of the resurrection. Let's go to the second thought. Life, eternal life. Who said that? Remember? Life, eternal life. And he put his fingers in his ears. And he fled. He said, I can't remain in this city of destruction. It was Christian in the famous allegory of the Pilgrim's Progress of John Bunyan. Life, eternal life. I don't want to perish in this city. And his wife and his children wanted to run back, to keep him. He said no, and he just made himself disconnected. He said, life, eternal life. So the true Christian is looking for life. And that's the heart of everything, I would say. That's why the Lord Jesus came, to give them life. That's why he was suffering. That's why he died. That's why he was resurrected. That is why he was ascended. That's why he prays at the right hand of the Father, to give life to the church. So that's the 12th article of the Apostolicum. Eternal life, even mentioned after the resurrection. Because after the resurrection, that eternal life continues on into eternity. Life. What is that life? Can we say more about that? What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, So our forefathers have seen that in the Bible there is a strong connection between life and joy. The real life is joyful. The real joy is life. John 17. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life. That's life, eternal life, to know God personally, through the Spirit, through the Word, to know God and Jesus Christ. That knowing God is worked by the Holy Spirit and begins in the regeneration when a sinner is made alive and receives a broken heart and a contrite spirit and begins to long for the Lord and begins to say, life, life, eternal life. I want that life. I can't live this way anymore. But especially that joy, a joy that begins here, since I now feel in my heart the beginning, but it's already quite a bit, the beginning of eternal joy. It's heavenly joy. It's joy from heaven. It has a heavenly quality. It's a special joy from heaven and heavenly, and will also last in eternity, a special type of joy. I feel that now in my heart. That's quite something. The Heidelberg Catechism also talks about that on page 68. Page 68 speaks about conversion. And the question is what that conversion is. So we see it in question and answer 90. What is the quickening of the new man? See, that is to be made alive, right? The quickening of the new man, what is that? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So it is essential. Joy is essential. If there is no joy, there's nothing. If it's all forced and obligation and duty and pressure, and telling yourself you should believe and you should hope and you should be assured and you should be this and that, and you try to believe the Lord Jesus and you do your best to love him, there's no joy in there, then it's not genuine. That's how simple it is. You can be the most exemplary Christian outside, and you can pray a lot and read a lot and sing a lot and talk a lot about those things, but if there is no thrill in the heart, no appreciation within, then it's all head knowledge and not the heart. So what a joy. Let me just try to explain it. What a joy. When you feel a sinner and lost, and as you have tried to repair things and to fix things and to forgive yourself, and it just does not work. You feel that distance between God and your soul. And you, whatever you do, you are not successful to get close to God, like Luther. And then you hear for the first time that you yet can be saved. Well, you have heard that hundreds of times, and it did not do anything to you. But now you hear it, you really hear that you can be saved, so simple. All things are possible with God. Your heart leaps with joy. You're so happy. You don't have it in your hands yet and not in your pockets. And you can't say, I'm saved. But you see light at the end of the tunnel. You can be saved. It's a God who yet can save you. Anyway, anyhow, he can. That's such a good message. Oh, to hear that there is room with God. That he welcomes sinners with open arms. You say, how can that be? Really? Is that possible? Is God like that? Is there so much mercy? Is there forgiveness with him? That's awe-inspiring. It thrills sinners, God's people, when they hear that. The Lord Jesus is calling them, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. And they cry. And if they don't cry, literally their heart cries for joy. And when they hear there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and they don't know him yet, but they hear his name, Jesus, and they hear about him in the Bible, and it begins to fill in, you know, who he is. You have never heard something so beautiful, and it touches your heart. It stirs your heart to hear the invitation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in him. He calls you. Oh, to hear that the vilest sinner can be saved. To hear that he can blot out all your sins and then to believe in him. To go to him. To look upon him. To be satisfied with him. You think there's no joy in that? So there's something you force yourself to? Do your best to? You know, if someone asks you, do you love me? And you would say, I do my best. How would you feel about that? That's, and yet, so many people only do their best to believe in Jesus. So they don't. And when you hear a sermon without an invitation, you're disappointed. And more you have a desire that he reveals himself to you and that you may stand in awe and be amazed about who he is, to highly esteem him, to believe in him, because then the Lord Jesus is precious to you, more precious than gold and silver and anything on earth. It's the greatest thing. So to say that you believe in Christ and that you go to heaven and that your sins are forgiven without a spiritual joy is fake. And I just want to warn you in love. Don't go the direction. Don't be satisfied with that. Say, I want the real Jesus. I want to see him. I want to believe him. I want to have that application of the Spirit. He needs to be my treasure. And that eternal glory, that eternal joy begins here. Since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. But it continues. It will be much more than that. It will climb higher and higher and be just perfect joy. And after this life, I shall inherit. That's really a biblical word, inherit. perfect salvation. Inherit. When you receive an inheritance, you haven't worked for that at all. You just receive it for nothing. You've done nothing for it. You can't help it that your parents and grandparents had that money. You just get it. And that's the word used in the Bible in Psalm 16 and other places, that the Lord gives the church an inheritance, that they become co-heirs with Christ. And so the church inherits perfect salvation. And that perfect salvation is something we can't explain. You know, at one time I saw the Northern Lights. First time I visited Chilliwack years ago as a visiting minister. And I saw, since that time, I haven't seen it. You? The Northern Lights on the sky here in Chilliwack. I was just in awe. I can't explain it. All those colors are moving. It looks like kind of heavenly. But I can say I saw lights, and it was green and blue and yellow, and it moved and was there. So I can say a few things about that. But what the Lord has in store, no eye has seen it. No ear has heard it. You can't have words for that. You know, when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, and Solomon showed all his properties and real estate and the shields and the gold and the silver, she said, half of me, half of it, they didn't tell me. But you know, it was more gold and more silver and more property. But she could explain it. It was more than I had expected, but not different. But when the Lord comes and he shares the inheritance with the church, it will be so shockingly different. There are no words for that, and there are even no thoughts that would suffice. It will be so different. No eye has seen, no ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man to conceive. So we can make a picture of that. And of course, that salvation will be received with the greatest joy. And what is the greatest joy of God's people? Was the greatest joy to have forgiveness? No. To have no pain? No. To have no sin? Neither. What is the greatest joy? How do they express that? That's in the catechism here. And that to praise God. That's the best work there is. The most joyful thing a person can experience and do, to praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So, consider that reward. Not only in times of suffering, also if you don't suffer yet. And say, I want to travel that same route as Moses, looking upon the recompense of the reward, and to look forward to that. So, what is the content of that heritage? That's, in fact, God himself. Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And of my cup, the Lord maintaineth my lot. So the Lord gives to his church himself. And he say, I give myself to you. Do you know when there is a wedding? I think of the bridegroom and the bride. And he looks at her and he thinks she's so beautiful. And he's rejoicing in seeing her, right? Can you imagine that? He is not just standing there with a straight face. So, are you there? No, he smiles. There's a joy. If he would not smile, you would say, are you ready to marry? But he smiles. He has a joy in seeing her. Well, the Bible says, like a bridegroom rejoices in the bride, so thy God shall rejoice over thee. So the joy in heaven will be not only a joy of God's people in God, also of God in his people. Well, I can understand to a certain extent the love and the joy of God's people in God. But can you imagine? How is that possible that God rejoices in his people? He says, oh, my bride, beautiful bride, my beloved one, my church, adorned for the husband. You know, maybe you say, I would love that. I would love to have that for myself. What does it say in John 12, 25? He that loveth his life here on earth shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So that's something to think about. You have to let go. You have to lose that life. And that rejoicing we talked about is actually a command. It's not so that the Lord says, you rejoice whenever you get it. You rejoice whenever you feel it. The Lord says in his word something more. He commands that joy. How can the Lord command joy? Because the Lord is not only unselfish, but he's really honored. He's really honored when God's people are rejoicing in him. He wants them to rejoice in him, right? So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Well, that's quite something. To keep rejoicing in such a God who has given himself and given his son to save a people from their sins. Are you one of those traveling to that city of God? Ye now therefore have sorrow in this life, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Amen.